as an invitation song. We want to conclude our discussion from this morning entitled Christian Struggles, and today we're looking at busy schedules, how we can become busy in our lives that cause us to crowd out some things that may be important and necessary that we...
Verse 14 says, and the ones that fell among thorns are those when they hear, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Notice that they are in, they have begun, but the cares and the pleasures choke out the word because they don't have time in order for it to bring fruit to maturity. We also understand that the home suffers. Overcommitment is the number one killer of marriage. According to many statistics that I read online, that is the number one reason that marriages are in trouble because time is not spent cultivating the marriage, spending time together, communicating. And one of the things that has made that also very difficult, and we would think just the opposite, is the electronic age we live in. Most people don't know how to communicate one-on-one anymore. They do it through an iPhone, an e-phone, an iPad, and the internet, on email. And we've kind of lost the ability to sit down and talk to one another. And so the home suffers. Also, effectiveness suffers. We could do more, better quality, if not so busy. We could be more productive than what we do if we had more time and we made better decisions. Personal evangelism suffers. Why? Talk about the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our loved ones, because we're just too busy in life. Attendance becomes a problem, and things keep us from attending the services that once didn't cause us to miss, but now it does because we're tired, we're run down because we're just so busy. Worship is kind of worked in, as it fits our schedule. It doesn't become a real priority. It's something that we just kind of take for granted, and we fit it in. When we can come, we come, and when we can't, we don't feel guilty about it. We have deluded ourselves and deceived ourselves that we're just too busy and God understands. But then it's hard to get teaching. It's hard to get things done in the Lord's church because people have to volunteer for those things. It's not something that you pay somebody to do. It's something that we volunteer to do, and sometimes it's hard to get people to fill in the blanks for the things that need to be done because they're just simply too busy. And then hospitality dwindles. And really, this is a cultural problem. It's not just a problem in the Lord's church. It's a cultural problem. We don't have people in our homes. We're too busy. Our houses are too dirty. We don't want to take the time to clean them up. We don't want to take the time to prepare a meal. It's much easier to go out. So hospitality dwindles. Brethren, all of these are a culture problem because we've allowed ourselves to become so committed to so many different things, and we become so overcommitted that we don't have time to do the simple things that we used to do in order to cultivate the relationships that we have and the things that we need to be doing to cultivate those relationships. Now, we've identified the problem. We've said it's a common struggle. We've discussed the reasons for the struggle, and we've discussed what are the ramifications of crowded schedules. We're going to next take a look at how we ease the struggle. How do we make this a problem that we can slowly begin to deal with, slowly begin to erase and get a better handle on it maybe than what we have right now? And one of the ways of easing the struggle is to remember our purpose in life. One of the reasons that God in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we studied the final conclusion of Solomon. After Solomon had done all the things that life gave him the opportunity to do, with all the things that he was able to build, to purchase, with all the things that his riches and his power and his authority and his wisdom allowed him to experience in life, he drew the conclusion that when a man forgives God, his life is full of vanity, his vexation of spirit, his striving after the wind. And so how did he conclude his masterpiece? He says in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fearing God means to respect God. It means to be in awe of him. It means to put his things and his purpose first. And to keep his commandment is just to be diligent and obedient to what God has required of us, and by keeping his word. And again, that is not something that's new. Every period of time, God expects and has demanded that people who are his children and are his in his family, they are to obey him. It's a demonstration of love. It also is a way of developing a close tie with God and a dependency upon God that can help us make good decisions and choices in our life. But there's another thing that we need to do besides remembering why we're here. We need to remember the warnings that are contained in the Bible. I was amazed, as I put this part of the lesson together, at the number of passages in the Bible that deal with the warnings that God gives us about what busy lives and busy schedules and making poor decisions in the spiritual matters of our life and what it can cause to happen. I want to look at a number of those passages. We begin in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, giving the second law, or really the original law of Moses, to the second generation that grew up in the wilderness after the first generation died off. They were getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He began to instruct that new generation. And what he told them in chapter 6, and verse 10 through 12, he said, it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you to the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not build, hewed out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You see, what he warned them about was after they got in the land, they received their inheritance, they built their home, they took care of their things, they took care of their things, their olive trees, their gold, their houses, and when they had everything exactly like they wanted, God warned them that there is a danger of forgetting him. And when we do that, then we don't show him the appreciation, as Brother Chris just prayed for a moment ago, when he reminded us that every good thing that we have is a gift from God. It's an expression of his love. And we are to use those things to give name, honor, and glory. And we are to be remembered that we are just caretakers. We are stewards of those things. They belong to God, and we are to use them in a way that demonstrates our thankfulness, our gratitude, and understanding that they belong to God, and we are to use them appropriately. We've already looked at this verse in Luke chapter 8, and understand that the cares of this world, that the riches of this world, and materialism can choke out the word. It can choke out spirituality. It can choke out our desire and ability to put spiritual things above temporal things. Those are decisions that we must make on our own. Nobody can make these decisions for you. You and I must make the decision to put temporal things in their place and make the eternal things more important. We also see in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, that Demas had a problem. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Galatia. Now, Demas loved this present world. And we greatly misunderstand what that means. What does it mean to love the world? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the things that are in this world and all the blessings and all the things that God gives us in order to make our life a little easier. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy them. It doesn't mean we But what it means when we allow the love of this present world to enamor us that we forget about everything else. We get so enamored with things. We get so enamored with recreation. We get so enamored with entertainment. We get so enamored in doing the things that we desire to do that we forget about God, that we forget about spiritual things. That is a constant, ever danger. And there's a warning that it can happen to any of us. Nobody is immune to this struggle and this temptation. You know what? The devil's not going to try to get you to be an evil person. You know what? The devil's not interested always to get you to do evil. All he's interested in is to get you so busy that you can't do good. Because when you can't do good, that's less time that's being spent on doing things that can be spiritually profitable to help you and to help others. And so in essence, he succeeded in keeping you from helping yourself spiritually and also from helping others. And that is a very good trait and a very good asset that Satan uses at his disposal is to get people enamored with the world. Got to be very careful. It's easy to fall in love with the world. Matthew 23, talking to the Pharisees, who were the religious zealots at the time. He thought that they were a step ahead of everybody else. He thought that they knew the law and carried out the law and fulfilled the law better than everybody else. In this text, Jesus rebukes them sharply. He calls them hypocrites. He says in verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and onions and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and without leaving the others undone." Now, you know, there's things that we ought to do. We ought to assemble on the first evening. We ought to partake of the Lord's Supper every morning. We should give of our meals every morning. We should study our Bible. We should attend Bible classes. All those things we should do. We shouldn't neglect them. But just as important are the other things that we don't do congregationally, but that we do individually. They are just as important. Your private study is just as important as you coming here in our Bible study on our regular time. Your prayer life is just as important as attending the services of this church. Leading your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's just as important as attending the taking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. In helping your neighbor. In loving your brother. You see, these other things are just as important as the visible things that we do on a regular basis. You know what? We have to do both. We have to do the visible thing that we come together to do from time to time, but we can't forget about those other things. Those other things are also valuable and necessary in order for us to please God. And it's very important that we recognize here that Jesus was not just talking in Matthew 23 to people of the world. He was rebuking men and women who thought that they were in a special relationship with God, who thought that they were being very faithful to God, and God said they were hypocrites because there were some things that they were leaving undone. I want to remind you of a passage in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Is it good to have a regular prayer life? Is that a good thing to do? Is it a good thing to have a regular time to study your Bible? Is it a good thing to check on your brethren from time to time who are not here, who are sick, who are shut in, those who are struggling with maybe difficulty in their life? Is that a good thing to do? Is it a good thing to go and attend a meeting once in a while to build up your spiritual strength and encourage another group of brethren? To invite your neighbor to a gospel meeting to try to encourage people to get involved in the Bible study? Are those good things to do? Yeah, those are all good things to do. Well, we've got to be careful that we don't leave those things undone because we're just too busy doing other things. And so you have to make some adjustments. You have to make some decisions. We talked about this verse, the last verse this morning. Remember? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, it took me a long time as a young man to understand the meaning of this passage. does that mean? Does that mean to make sure that I'm here every time that the doors are open? Does that mean to always be here when we have Bible studies on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Well, they didn't include all that. But that's not all that it means to seek the kingdom of God first. What it means to seek the kingdom of God first is that spiritual things and spiritual attributes are the most important thing above any physical thing in this life. What that means is that the spiritual, eternal things take priority over the temporal and the earthly things. There is a hierarchy here. There is a level of importance. And the spiritual must take precedence over the temporal. And God said, who cannot lie, that when we let that happen, these other things will be added to you. What did he just get done talking about? Prior to this verse, what did he talk about? He talked about food, clothes, shelter, and the necessities of life. He said, don't worry about those things. Don't get troubled about those things. Because if you have your priorities straight, God will provide a means of all those things being taken care of. Do we believe that? Do we truly in our heart believe if I put God first, that all the other things that I need to sustain my life, to help my family, to help them and guide them and try to lead them to heaven, do we believe that all that will fall into place if we put God first? God says it will. I believe God means what he says. Paul made this statement in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. How does Christ live in you? How does Christ live in you? How can others see the beauty of Jesus in you? We sing a song. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. How do other people see the beauty of Jesus in you? The only way they can see it is when they see the character of God in your life. When they see your compassion. When they see your helpfulness. When they see your charitable attitude. When they see your love for God. When they see how you treat your family. How you treat your children. How you treat your parents. How you treat your marriage. All those things tell people about who you are and what you are. And those are the things that men and women need to see in us. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We're a walking Bible to give people a better option. People need to be able to look at us and see that there's a better way to live life than to live it by the standards and the dictates of the world. That God's ways are better, they're more productive, they're more fulfilling, and they have a better ending than doing things the way of the world. And men and women need to see that. You know what? Many people today, and you know this because you tried to do it. You tried to talk to me,
or maybe a loved one in your family, about studying the Bible, about getting together, and about studying the Bible, and they just don't seem to be interested, or they're too busy. But you know one thing they can't say no to is watching the way what kind of relationship do you have with your children? How do you handle adversity when it comes into your life? When you have difficulty that comes into your life, how do you handle it? Do we understand that we need to be people, men and women, who handle adversity in a much different way than the way the world does? Our crises don't destroy us. They don't demoralize us. They just strengthen our resolve to lean and depend upon God. That's when people see Christ living in us. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That is your greatest teaching tool. The life that you live and the example that you set is the greatest teaching tool that you can live. And nobody can take it away. That they have to witness, and they do all the time. What do they see? When they look at you, what do they see? Do they see Christ living in you? Peter made this statement in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God always in your hearts, and be always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a question for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to always be ready to give an answer to a spiritual question that's directed to us. And if we don't know the answer, we need to know the answer. But we always should be ready to give people a Bible answer for a question they ask us concerning things here on this earth. And again, that's something you have to prepare yourself for. That's one reason you study. So that you can be able to give an answer to men and women when they ask you or men to them. But then Jesus made this statement. He said in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To be a servant of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself. Do you know what that means and what that entails? What does it mean to deny yourself? That means that in the importance of things in my life, I'm at the bottom. God is at the top. If I got a wife, she's up there. If I got children, they're up there. If I got grandchildren, they're up there. If I have brethren, they're up there. If I have loved ones and my parents are alive and I have responsibility for them, they're up above me. And then at the bottom, at the very bottom, is me. That's what it means to deny yourself. And that's why the Bible talks so much about humility. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it takes humility to not be mesmerized by us. We live in a me society, brethren. This world's all about them. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I desire. We're bombarded by this every day of our lives on this earth. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I desire. And we've got to be careful that that attitude doesn't rub off on us and that we become like the world where it's all about me and it's all about you. We need to understand that there is some denying that must be done in order to please our God. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, again, we don't take this literally. It's not wrong to bury our loved ones. I just went to Arkansas to do that with my aunt. It's not wrong. But what he's saying is that we can't look backwards. That we must follow him at whatever the cost and whatever direction his word tells us to do. That we must be willing to pay the cost of discipleship. And here's a passage that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it is because it has such a powerful meaning. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon wrote, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What does that mean? Keep your heart with all diligence. You know what that means? That means you've got to keep your mind in a spiritual mode. Because everything you will do, everything that you intend to do, begins with thinking. Begins in your mind. And if you've got your mind pure, and you've got your mind spiritually motivated and spiritually geared, then it's going to demonstrate itself in the choices and the decisions you make in life. And so the first thing you got to get under control is your mind. And you know, your mind's like a computer. You know what? Computers are marvelous things. But you know what? The only information that comes out of a computer is what the information that's already in there. Whatever information is in there is what comes out of there. And that's true in our lives. Whatever we put in our mind comes out in our actions. And we need to keep our heart with all diligence. Another thing that we need to do to ease the struggle is make time for what is really important. Ladies and gentlemen, priority is a real, real problem. Every one of us in this audience tonight have priorities of our lives. We determine what those priorities are. We determine, if I were to ask you, or if the God were to ask you, what is the most important thing in your life? Would the answer that you would give, would your life mirror that answer? Now, most of us will say, well, the most important thing in my life is to be faithful to God and get into heaven. And that would be a very good thing to be important to you. But would your life and the decisions you make, would they mirror that that's really what's important to you? Would your choices that you're making right now, would it mirror and parallel what you claim to be the most important thing to you? I don't know the answer to that. Well, I can rest assured you, God does. Time, we are stewards of our time. Time is a blessing from God. Time doesn't mean anything to God. Time, God is timeless. There's no beginning or end. Everything we do is regulated by a clock. We came here tonight at 6:30 because that's the time we come together for evening worship. We came here this morning at 9:30 because that's the time we come together for morning worship. We're going to get up in the morning, and those of us at work, we're going to go to work at a certain time because we're regulated by the clock. But time is a blessing from God, but all of us must use our time in the best way to be most productive and to be most useful in our service to God. We are stewards of what God gives us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, we understand that we are stewards of the blessings of God. That means we are caretakers, we're managers. We have to manage our lives. What's wrong today in many places and in many people's lives is that they are not running their life. Their life is running them. And when you have your life running you, things are out of balance. And you must make some adjustments. Because you are to run your life. Your life is not to run you. It means we are to manage our time properly. You know, the Bible says redeem the time for the days of evil. What does it mean to redeem the time? It means to buy it back. It means to purchase it. You know what? You only have this many hours in a day. That's all you've got. You've got no more than that. And nobody else has any more than that. That's all they've got. And so you have to redeem that time. You have to determine what that time will be used for. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 5, Solomon said that a wise man discerns time. He discerns time. He understands the value of time. And he makes appropriate decisions. The Bible is part of self-control. In 2 Peter 1 verse 6, one of the Christian graces that we're to add to our life is self-control. We're to be able to control the things that we do and the emotions that we have. And so we have to learn to control our time. Now, we have to make time for what is important. Is it important to worship God? Yes. Is it important to worship God? John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake yourself, the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, because as you see the day approaching. You know what? Is this a problem? It's a problem for some. You know, one of the things that I would, you know, and again, I'm not against technology. Technology is a wonderful thing. It makes my job a lot easier. I'm able to go to places and find material that I would have to go to the library and spend hours and hours trying to find what I'm looking for. And I go to the internet and I can Google it in, and it can pop it up there for me, and I can go and read it, and I can get out what I need. There's a lot of advantages in that. But there also are a lot of disadvantages. You know, Facebook's a wonderful thing. I keep up with my grandkids. I look every day to find pictures of my grandchildren who live away from me. I also keep up with preacher friends of ours and friends that we have over the years that live in different parts of the world, so I know what they're doing and how they're doing. I also use it many times here in contacting people who are sick or people who are not, haven't been here or out of town, to see if they got back, and I'll send them a private message. But you know what? Don't ever forget something about Facebook. Everybody put on there unless you put a private message. And it's really disheartening to me to go out on Facebook and wonder where somebody was Sunday night and find out that they're on the Facebook and they're somewhere with their family or with their friends doing things instead of being here with the saints. That's discouraging. That's discouraging. Not just to please God, it's important to us. It's important that He edifies us.
good word, does that provoke them to live more for God? Does it? We need to study. Acts 17, you know why the Bereans were commended by Paul? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter said, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to grow. And let me tell you something. You're not going to grow enough by just listening to the Bible or by listening to the preacher. Now, I'm not trying to say it's not important to attend class. It is. I'm not telling you that you don't need to listen to me when I preach. I'm not telling you that either. What I'm telling you is not enough. It's not enough. You're going to have to do some private study. And to do that, you're going to have to make time to do that. I've encouraged you over the years here to get on a daily routine of reading your Bible every day. You can go on the internet and they got all kinds of reading schedules that you can get that will help you go through the Bible once a year. You know what? I started doing that 18 years ago. And it's remarkable how much it's helped me change to remember things that I thought I forgot simply because I have that daily exposure to the Bible. And it's an easy thing to do. It might take you 15 minutes a day. You do it in the morning when you get up. You do it before you go to bed. It's just an easy thing if you fit it into your schedule. Again, this is one of those things of making choices with our time. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says prayer without ceasing. Does that mean I need to be on my knees 24 hours a day? No. But it means prayer needs to be part of your life. Not just something you do before you eat. Not just something you do before you go to bed. Not just something we do when we come here together. But that needs to be a constant part of my life. How strong is your prayer life? I don't know the answer to that. Well, you know what God knows. How much do you communicate with God? Let me ask you an honest question, brethren. Did you ever talk to God too much? Did you ever do that? I don't think so. We need family. We need to be concerned about our family, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. We need to be concerned about them. They're a special blessing that God has brought into our life. And we have a special relationship with them. And we have a very strong attachment to them. And we have a very deep-seated love, a natural love that we have for them. And we need to spend time with them. But we also need to spend time in trying to motivate them and instill in them the need to have God in part of their life. Now, I understand, and you do too, that that is a personal choice that every person makes. You know, I've learned a long time ago that we need to be very careful to charge people when they're already having a very difficult time because people that they love, I'll give you an example of my own personal life. My father. He was in Arkansas when I went to my aunt's funeral. Of course, that's his brother's wife, so he was there. Then he heard me, I did the service in Arkansas. And you know what? I hope he was really listening. Because he taught me much of what I know today. But today he's not living it. And you know, it hurts me. It grieves me. And I could not help but to think, if these things were reversed, and I wasn't there for my uncle because his wife died, but I had to be there because something happens to him, that's not going to be a very pleasant experience for me if he doesn't get his life right. You know what, brethren? What do you tell someone who has taught you the truth? What do you tell them? I'll tell you what you tell them. You never stop telling them they need to get their life right with God. They need to make some changes in their life. And you know what? I have an avenue that none of you have. I have an avenue that many people in the church don't have because I'm his son and because I have this physical relationship. I have this special relationship that enables me to be able to do what other people can't do. And you know what? Sometimes, brethren, the family is the last means of reaching people who have turned their back on God. Don't ever underestimate your influence. Don't ever underestimate that you ever waste your time telling
people that you love and you care for, that you're praying for them, that you're hoping that they will make some decisions and some changes in their life. Don't ever think that that's a waste of time. It's not. Now, last point. Be slow in making commitments. Do you remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5? Remember what he said? Don't be rash with your tongue, but vow, pay your vow, because God has no pleasure in fools. Vow what you have paid. You know what that means? He says, be careful, for you're on earth and God is in heaven. You know what that means? Don't overcommit yourself. Don't get your life so busy that you overcommit yourself, that you don't have time for spiritual things, that you don't have time for the things of the church, that you don't have time for your brethren, for your family, and you don't have time to do things that would make you much more effective in working for God. Don't overcommit yourself so much that you're so worn out, you're so tired, you're so busy that you can't fit anything else in. And brethren, it can be done. But you know how you do it? You know how you keep from overcommitting yourself? There's one easy rule that can help you not overcommit yourself. Strive for balance. You got to balance it. You got to put it and even it out. You got to look for a way to balance your life. You can't have it too much on either way, because then you're going to get in trouble. You have to strive for balance. How do you strive for balance? You work hard, and remember that you're not working for you, you're working for the Lord. Please read Colossians 3:23-25. It says, do what you do as unto the Lord. Whatever I do in my life, I'm doing it unto the Lord. I'm offering service to God. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your occupation is. You have to look at it as you're doing service to God. And you must do the best that you can in that, because you're offering service to God. Yet not neglect other matters. We talked about this earlier. You've got to take care of your family. You've got to provide for your family. You've got to teach your children. You've got to work in order to do that. But don't do those things at the neglect of other things that are just as important. And how you do that is you've got to balance. You have to balance. Put all together in proper priority. Not neglect any important matter, and keep first things first. And I want to tell you something. That's easier for me to tell you than it is to do. It's easy for me to set up and tell you this is the way that you keep from being overcommitted, but it's a whole other thing when you start to try to do it. But here is my suggestion in closing tonight. If you feel that your life is out of balance, if you feel that you're one of these overcommitted people, and that you're not doing as much as you could do, and much as you know you should be doing, and this is your case, here's my suggestion. Change things. Make some adjustments. And you know, sometimes you got to do it with trial and error. You got to try something and see if it works. But shake things up. Try to make some changes in order to get the balance back in the proper perspective. Brethren, I understand. Please do not misunderstand me. I know that we all have busy lives. I understand that. But we have to strive to not be so busy that it costs us spiritual things that hurt us and hurt the church. Because then our lives are out of balance. And I hope that you've taken this lesson in the way that I've tried to present it. Brethren, I know that we all have difficult decisions we have to make. And I know we're all in different categories of this struggle. But I do know that it's a common struggle that we've got to get a handle on. We've got to strive to the best of our ability to live Matthew 6:33. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Strive to live what Matthew 6:33 teaches. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, God will help you accomplish that feat, if you'll let Him. If I can help you, or I can encourage you, please let me know. I'd be more than happy to help you in any way that I can to keep life in proper balance. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 343. I believe that's right, isn't it? That's a song your brother Bill has chosen as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've heard the Word of God, do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Christ? Are you ready to submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ that you might receive salvation and you might receive the blood that will wash away your sins, as we read in Acts 22:16? And then maybe you've already done that. Maybe your life is out of balance. Maybe you've lost your spiritual focus. Maybe you've lost your spiritual perspective and you've gotten too busy into other things. Then you need to make some changes. If we could pray with you and for you to help you make those changes, we'll be glad to. But if it's something between you and God, take care of it between you and God. Make the changes, make the adjustment, and try to get a better handle on not struggling with our busy schedules. But to keep first things first. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.